Praise the Lord and hallelujah. Amen. We are going to sing a chorus here as we open our Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 2. But I'd like to sing a chorus. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. And if you know it, sing it. If you don't, just jump in wherever you can and you'll learn it. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Give the Lord a praise tonight. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. That's one of my very favorite words. Hallelujah. Praise ye Yah. Amen. All right. We are opening to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. And we're going to have a little study here tonight. And we've already prayed a few times here, and we're trusting that the Almighty Savior will help us to understand what we study tonight. You know, we really need Him. These are trying times. I don't even have to tell you that. But I do believe I'm supposed to keep reminding people that it's never been like this before. And you know, it's amazing to me how oblivious people are regarding what's happening. It just goes to show you what happens when your heart is not touched by the Savior, when you don't really know Him. You've got religion, you see, all over the place out there, and people are floundering around. The country's falling apart, and they say, oh yeah, this is bad or that's bad, but they don't understand why this is happening and what it's leading to. I'll tell you what it's leading to. It's leading to the skies bursting open and our glorious Savior coming back again at the last trump. Amen. And I believe that. Praise the Lord. Now, today I understand that the automakers were back before the Congress and they are looking for money. They already had been given $25 billion in loan guarantees to come up with green cars, so to speak. In other words, those all run on electricity and all that. Now they want another $25 billion. You know, these executives all came from Detroit, but each one took a separate private jet to come to the meeting. You know, they've got money to burn, but they want to burn your money too. See, that's the thing. And it's being kicked around all over the place. Meanwhile, Wall Street dropped another, 427, which would be nearly $500 billion again that somebody got and a lot of people lost. See, every time that happens, you watch these guys. Notice, if you ever look at the graph and the waves that they come out with, they're up and down like a saw, up and down, up and down, because these people are buying low and riding them up and then selling them off, and they do this so fast, it's very short. The term of their, they don't hold on very long. Up and down very, very quickly. Mostly down. You can watch the thing. You can just ride this, the Kondratief wave and so forth. You just ride this thing down, and it's amazing. But it is absolutely horrendous out there. And I understand now that they're getting ready for the inauguration already. They're putting up all these different things and getting ready. Now they, with all these cities needing bailouts, cities and states, I believe Detroit, just the city of Detroit is looking for $10 billion. Because everybody's broke. New York is broke. Everybody's broke. Where is the money? Somebody got it. And you know, they said now that because of the inauguration, the expense on Washington, D.C., the city itself, it's going to bankrupt Washington, D.C. just to have the inauguration.
Did you know that the Electoral College doesn't convene until December 15th?
December 15th, right.
Not really even.
They don't make it official till then.
Right.
But they already have him in there. They've got him, you know, occupying the Oval Office. He's measured for curtains. He's done all these things, picking his cabinet. I'd mentioned earlier tonight that Justice Souter of the Supreme Court has reopened this thing. You see, there was an attorney from Pennsylvania that challenged Barack Obama as far as his birthplace. And the Second District Federal Court of Pennsylvania threw it out. And now this attorney went to the Supreme Court, and Justice Souter said he's going to reopen this thing. Now, here's a little scenario for you. If he were to appoint Hillary as Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, all right? And if Congress quickly approves the appointment, do you realize what could happen? If they prove that he wasn't born in the United States, he's disqualified, and Joe Biden with him because they're one ticket. Then you would have Hillary, who would step in as third in command, moving up to first in command. And Hillary would become the President of the United States. Either way, you lose. Have you ever noticed lately, no matter what happens, you lose? It's that time. It's that time of transition. It's that time of Antichrist that the Lord told us would happen, would come to pass. And it most certainly is. Meanwhile, we've got fires burning in California, 1,000 homes destroyed. There are things going on everywhere that all point to the same thing, the end of the world. And that really, what does the Spirit and the Bride say? Come! The Spirit and the Bride say, come, we want the Lord to come back. Some people say, no, wait, we not yet, we got things we want to do and this and that. Hey, don't ever think that way. If that wicked servant shall say, my Lord delayeth his coming, then what happens? No, we want him to return. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of this world. I've had it. You know, I really, you know, the Lord's got us here for a while. He's got work for us to do. But I have no love or affection for this world. And the things that I see going on in the country I was born into, which is now gone, that country's dead. This is a different country now. You know, it makes me hang my head in shame when I see what they do and what they're approving and of and what they are intend to do. It's a shocker. But nevertheless, we understand, as Peter said, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, there's a doctrine out there that says that the Lord's not going to come back again until we make it good enough for Him to come back. In other words, we've got to fix it first and get it all nicey-nicey and you know, peace and harmony and all this, Age of Aquarius thing, and then the Lord will come back. See, there are a lot of people out there that have an expectation of a Savior coming. And some people feel like Barack Obama is that Savior. A lot of people do. Remember the sign on the campaign headquarters? It out in Lakeland, Florida? To God be the glory, great things He hath done. And then the big word Obama, and under Obama it said, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's an Antichrist. They are attributing the attributes, the power, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior to a man from Kenya. Now, I'd say we need to get as close to the Lord as we possibly can. So much more could be said. And I know I don't mind bringing these things out because I think it reinforces prophecy. And I believe it's an application of the Word of God to current events. If we don't make that application and make those connections, we're wasting our time altogether. We need to relate the time we're living in to what the Bible says. There's a reason why Jesus warned us that these things would happen. You know, we're supposed to do what? Watch and pray. Watch what? Well, look around you. But don't forget to look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's see what we can learn from Mark chapter 2 tonight. And I'm going to begin right at the first verse. I couldn't remember if I'd done a few verses last time of chapter 2 or not, but I'm going to start with verse 1 because there are some things that really need to be brought out here. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer one more time and ask that thou wouldst lead and direct us and guide us by thy Spirit, that we would have understanding of thy word, that we would not only hear it, but keep it. For blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Guide and direct us, I pray. Help us and strengthen our faith, and let thy word work mightily within us, that we might be witnesses that will reach out to others and declare the everlasting gospel unto them as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, he entered into Capernaum. By the way, the prophet Nahum in the Old Testament, this city was actually named for him. He was from this city. You notice his name in the last part of the word, Nahum, Capernaum. I don't know if you knew that or not. I thought you might want to know. You can file that away for what it's worth. But anyway, Capernaum, by the way, had some very, very bad problems with unbelief. And Jesus brought that out at another time. But he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. So he was in a house ministering. It says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. So they couldn't get close to him. They could get in the vicinity within the hearing of his voice, but there was such a crowd. Such crowds are hard to find today. They flock around Benny Hinn. They flock around Kenneth Copeland. They flock around all of these charismaniac preachers out there. All of these agents of Rome and of the Vatican. Strange things going on, aren't there? By the way, why would our Treasury Department bring Muslim financial experts in to teach the Muslim way of finance and of running an economy? They've done it, the U.S. Treasury. Anyway. So here you have Jesus, and he is doing what? It says, and he preached the word unto them. The word. Scripture tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, when we have this written Word in front of us, and we can read this, we know that the living Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is right here on these pages with us. That's why you feel His Spirit moving. Do you ever read the Bible and you feel something? Do you ever worship God and begin to pray and you feel something? I can tell you what you're feeling if your heart is sincere and you're believing the truth. That is the very Spirit of the Almighty. Scripture tells us He gave up the ghost so you could receive it. And so now, He is preaching the Word unto them. They don't do that a lot in churches anymore. They've got entertainment facilities. They want to keep everybody thrilled and happy with some kind of special talent. I was looking on this website looking for songbooks, and it was a Pentecostal website. I like the songs, you know, that they have. I don't agree with all of their doctrine, but you know, the Schofieldism and all that kind of stuff, but I like the songs in some of these books, and it was like a garbage dump of rock music, you know, CDs, Christian rock, NIV Bibles, all this kind of nonsense. Hey, the devil has really done a number on them. Where is the discernment? Or, if they have discernment, why the apathy? You know, that the I don't care attitude. It doesn't make any difference. You know, the Bible tells us we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We're not supposed to be having all these changes. Barack Obama got up and ran on the ticket of change. To what? Change. What is change? Nothing. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what I'm headed for. I think we can follow that, can't we? Besides, as I mentioned on Sunday, the only change that's of any value at all is when your heart is changed and you're brought to Jesus Christ. That's a good change. That's not the one Obama was talking about. You don't vote change, you repent into change. And I don't see a lot of repentance going on. Do you? Do we live in a penitent country? We live in one that's been given over. But you know, Jesus came into a world that was very given over in other ways, but very given over. These people had their own religion, their own system, their own way of doing things. They honored the Roman Empire to the extent that when Jesus was about to be crucified, these people of Israel said, "We have no king but Caesar." You know, these churches that will put American flags up in their sanctuary, I got a problem with that. Usually on one side there's an American flag with fringes, gold fringes all the way around it. You've seen those, haven't you? The maritime flag. You know what that means? That means we are under martial law, under maritime law, really, which is the same as martial law. That the Constitution means nothing. Then they've got what they call the Christian flag. You know, the white with the blue and the cross on there, red, white, and blue, and that, you've seen it. Hey, those aren't my banners. Amen. My banner is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Amen. And you know, you look in the Bible, what does it tell us? Who is our banner? Yahweh Nissi, Jesus, the Lord, our banner. Amen. And you can read it yourself. But you know, they put these flags up, and with the stars, the five-pointed stars, and the stripes. And then people sing that song about bombs bursting in the air and the battle and the war going on. And that's, you know, really, I can understand why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not for the church to wallow in patriotism. I don't advocate tearing anything down. I believe we need to be true to the Almighty. We have one God and it's not their state. Did you ever hear that term, the Almighty Dollar? Yeah, try using it now. Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what, there's only one Almighty and it's not the dollar. Kind of interesting how they took that name, Dollar. Back in Europe, when every bank issued its own paper, there wasn't a central paper. Every bank, there were a lot of individually owned banks. You know, the House of Rothschild, the House of Thaler. The Thaler family, which means people of the valley, Thal, where Berg means a hill or mountain, Thal means a valley. Wo neben Berg und Thal das Echo schallt. You know, the echo moves between the valleys. Anyway, the Thaler family had the strongest currency. It was known throughout the civilized world as the greatest, most stable currency, backed 100% by gold. And so when the United States was trying to figure out what to call its currency, they said, "Let's call it the dollar because it sounds like Thaler." And it was honor by association, you see. They used to call it the Continental. There used to be an old saying during the Revolutionary War, "It ain't worth a Continental," because the money wasn't worth anything. It was just paper script that didn't have any backing on it. But that's how we got that name, the dollar. But you know, really, to become so engrossed in this ancestor worship called patriotism does not honor God. If Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," that's exactly what he meant. That we look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. I can't imagine somebody paying $5,000 for a ticket to go and stand there and watch a man become inaugurated and take those omens, which is the meaning of the word, you know, inaugurate, augur, to take omens. But people get so wrapped up, they scream, they swoon, they faint. Wow. No, I think that we need to look upward and believe the Savior and not get involved in the affairs of this life, but rather to invade this world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter who you are or where you are or when it is, you can repent. You can call upon Him. He will hear you. He's the Savior. He forgives sins. He heals sicknesses. If people would believe Him and not trust in church membership somewhere, but go directly to Him. See, the problem is, there's a number of problems, but one is all of this religious clutter in this world. And the other one that affects you and I is, yes, we believe He is able to help us. We believe He is able to heal us. That's not disputed at all. Where the real battlefield is can you believe He will do it? And when you have symptoms of a sickness or infirmity screaming out at you, and you've got that headache, and you've got that problem, or whatever, you've got that pain in the abdomen, or whatever, you know, it could be anything, crying out in witness against you, whatever sickness it is, whatever infirmity it is, that's where the battle is. And you know good and well God can heal anything, but will He? Will He do it? There's the battle, and that battle can be won and has been won by many people. But like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat, when Jesus said, "Come," as long as he looked at Jesus, he walked on the water. As soon as he looked at the waves coming at him, then he went down. And if we look at all the challenges of this life, and you start thinking about the possibilities of what could happen to you, instead of trusting the Savior. I have people tell me all the time, "Don't you realize there's people that want you dead? Don't you realize that they would like to get you and take you out of the way?" And hey, I don't get into fear. I don't walk in fear. You know, if you fear God, you don't fear anything else. Jesus is the one who has the keys of hell and of death. Nobody else. Somebody said to me one time, "What if the devil kills you?" Hey, if he could, he would have already. The fact is, the devil can't kill you, because Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. And He is the one who, when the time comes, will welcome you with open arms. So what is there to fear? You know, what can they threaten you with? Heaven? I don't mind being threatened with heaven. I believe the Lord will... I may get the lowest spot in there, but I believe that's where I'm going, or I wouldn't be here tonight. I honestly believe I'm on my way to heaven. I believe it. And in some ways, I hope I get the lowest spot, because that's... I don't even deserve that. Anybody who gets through those gates gets through by grace, undeserved love, and by mercy, the withholding of God's punishment, because He laid all of our sins and iniquities on the Savior. And so here you see Jesus, and he is preaching the Word. Thank God for the Word. Amen. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. There were four men carrying this one who had the palsy. And when they could not come nigh unto him, see, they were hoping the Savior would touch him. They couldn't get close enough. Do you ever feel like you couldn't quite get close enough to God? As much as you tried to, just not quite there. You know, sometimes we pray and it seems like nothing happened. Remember Elijah when he prayed and nothing happened? You know what he did? He prayed again. You know what happened when he prayed again? Nothing happened. And so he prayed a third time. He kept sending his servant up to look out over the sea because he was praying for rain. Israel had not had any rain for 3.5 years because of all their evil. And Elijah, speaking on behalf of God, said, "It will not rain except at my word." Now, they had had the contest at Carmel, and what a glorious thing it was when God answered by fire. By the way, he still answers by fire. But he kept sending his servant up as he was praying for rain, and 3 times nothing happened. So he sent him up again, and he prayed 4 times, and nothing happened. So what did he do? He prayed a 5th time, and nothing happened. And then he prayed a 6th time, and nothing happened. Then he prayed a 7th time. And he sent his servant up, and his servant said, "Well, nothing to get excited about, basically." Now, that's the way I read it. He didn't say that, but he just said, "All I see is a little cloud about the size of a man's hand coming up out of the sea." And Elijah said, "I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." He heard something, didn't he? Did you know faith has ears and eyes? All of your senses, we have 5 of them. See, in the occult, they go into this extrasensory perception, you know, the 6th sense and all this, the 3rd eye in the middle of your forehead, all this witchy stuff. Hey, all you need is faith. Come on. We can see differently with eyes of faith. We can hear differently with ears of faith. We speak differently with a tongue of faith, don't we? And we can taste and see that the Lord is good. And then there's that sense of smell. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Remember? Everything is different when faith is operating. We know what doubt feels like. It's with us most of the time. But when faith comes in, suddenly with all of your being, you begin to realize all things are possible. All things. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Remember that little chorus? Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. It's true. Amen. When faith is working, anything's possible. And we were taught that. You know, we have such a big enemy doing such big things and so universal out there. The whole world, it seems, is engulfed in deception and illuminism. And What would we do without the Savior? But we see it, and we are moved by the Spirit of the Almighty to step back and to lift up our heads and look up and receive the gift of faith and the other gifts of the Spirit. And we walk through this thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. How are we going to get through this? By faith. Sometimes it seems like nothing works, and then there are those unusual times when everything works. And you wish it was that way all the time. When our Savior starts to move by His Spirit, a sovereign move of the Almighty. In Egypt there, they were under heavy bondage. They were beaten down. Of course, we've got a new Pharaoh coming in now in our country. One that believes in killing babies, like Pharaoh of Egypt. But you know, they were under such intense bondage, and it just got worse. After Moses came along, it got worse. Seemed like nothing was working. All of a sudden, the time came for a sovereign move of the Spirit. What is a sovereign move of the Spirit? When Almighty God decides He's going to do something, and nothing can stop Him. And suddenly it all begins to happen. One thing after another, it is a moving of the Spirit. Plagues come upon Egypt. They leave Egypt. They go to the Red Sea. The sea opens up. These are all sovereign moves of the Spirit of the Almighty. And the greatest sovereign move of God is when our Savior went to the cross of Calvary and brought forth a new creation. You know, I think of how in the beginning the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And then I think of how our Savior hung on the cross of Calvary, and everything became dark at noonday. Darkness was everywhere, and the Spirit of God looked out upon the darkness, and there were the sea of humanity, the waters that were out there. And soon the Spirit of God began to move upon the waters and upon the darkness. And once again there was a new light and a new creation as He brought forth His everlasting kingdom, which would end all earthly kingdoms, and it stands today. The Creator this time was in a human body, suffering and dying on the cross, but He was bringing forth a new creation. Now, they took this man with the palsy. These four men couldn't get close. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. They went up on the roof with him. Do you know what a job that must have been? To get that man up there on a stretcher and then start tearing up the tiles of the roof. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. They lowered him down by ropes right to where Jesus was. They had to determine where he was to know what part of the roof to tear up. They worked on this thing. And it tells us, when Jesus saw their faith, He what? How do you detect faith? You can hear it. You can see it. You can feel it. Remember? Faith is perceived. It's not a state of mind. It becomes visible. It becomes audible. You read in the book of James, and it tells us, and James wrote this by the inspiration of the Almighty God, and he said, "Show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." Faith is not a condition of the mind. It always brings forth an action. Many times, one that doesn't make any sense. You mean this man's going to be healed because they tore the roof up? This man's going to be healed because they lowered him down in ropes to where Jesus was? All of those were acts of faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he saw it. He sees your faith when you pray. He sees your faith when you sing. When you do anything for him, he sees your faith. What we do are works of faith. And what is faith? It isn't. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but God sees it. Some things you would do when you really are needing to pray for somebody, they're in trouble. And what do you do about it? You get down and you pray for them. Some people in this world would say, what fools, what's that going to do? Getting down on your knees and saying things. And you know how they think out there. How they are. To them that's foolishness. But there's one who sees it as faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, isn't that beautiful? He called him son. See, this whole incident was written in heaven before it ever happened. These four men were acting upon faith. They wanted their friend, their loved one, healed. But all of that was happening because it was foreordained up in heaven already. And Jesus called this man son. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You know, there was a man that quite a number of years ago told this story about himself. He said that he grew up as a Christian, was really trying to be faithful to God. But he made one major error in his life and fell into sin. And God got a hold of his heart and he turned from it. He thoroughly repented of it. And of course, when that happens for real, then it is gone. And when it's gone, nobody could dare bring it up again. But that didn't matter to him anyway. He was having a hard time forgiving himself. And he said one morning he was in his kitchen and he felt the Spirit of Almighty God touch him, Spirit of the Savior, Holy Ghost. Felt the Holy Ghost touch him. And he turned, something touched him, he could feel the fingers on his shoulder, nobody was there. He turned and he said, Lord. And the Lord spoke to him. And he heard his voice audibly. And he said, he knew how troubled he was. And this man said, Lord, I don't know what to do. He said, I know you love me. And that's why you're here right now. I know you care for me. He said, but I've got this one problem, that sin that I committed years ago. And he said, the voice of Jesus came back and said to him, what sin? And then he broke down and started crying. He realized it isn't there anymore. That's the way it is with the Savior. What sin? Do you believe that he really does take them away and that God chooses to forget? That there is a remedy and that remedy is the blood of Jesus? Not our own effort, not the turning over of a new leaf, but trusting in the forgiving, saving power of the blood. It's a glorious thing to be washed. What sin? It just isn't there anymore. It's gone. Amen. So this man heard the voice of the Savior say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Oh, to hear those words. I'll tell you, there's no pope can do that. And yet there are millions and even up to a billion people who believe it. The pope's been busy lately. Did you know that? He's having talks with the Muslims on how to reconcile Islam with Christianity and vice versa. Did you know about that? Oh yeah, that's going on in Rome. Also, the Pope is setting up a day where they're going to honor Charles Darwin, because the Pope came out and flatly stated that he believes in theistic evolution, that God used evolution to create the world. But are people so brain dead and soul dead that they'll just let that go by? Sure. Sure they will. You know why? He's still got the pointy hat. He's still got the glittery gold clothing that he wears. He's still in the Sistine Chapel. He still has all of this big religious structure. And that's all people care about. Why are people lost? Because they receive not the love of the truth. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, we see what they didn't understand. That inside of that humanity was the Creator of the universe. Emmanuel, God with us. Right? And then Obama picks that Zionist, Rahm Emanuel, to be his White House chief of staff. Rahm meaning high and lofty one, and Emmanuel meaning God with us. Hey, there's more blasphemy per square inch in Washington right now than you could calculate. It's one thing after another. You know why that is? You read in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, that beast that rises up out of the sea. Now, the second beast came along and causes everyone to worship the first beast. What was written on the head of that first beast? The names of blasphemy. That's why it's everywhere. The comedians out there can't get enough of it. They're blaspheming all the time. Our elected officials, or if you want to call them elected, however they got there, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. Churches full of blasphemy. That's the spirit of Antichrist. It isn't enough for the devil to try to usurp authority and seize upon God's creation. He has to insult God. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And verse 8 says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Aren't you glad he does? He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He's going to leave on his own power, so to speak. Really the power of God, because he was healed. But without having to be carried. What happened? The Savior forgave his sins and healed him. That's the nature of our Savior. You understand that? He's not reluctant to help us. It's not hard to get answers to prayer. It's just difficult to get people to pray. If they start praying, they're going to get answers. They'll get them. You got to start thinking that way. If I pray, I'll get answers. See, nowadays, people are so full of convenience. We're so used to pushing buttons, flipping switches, turning keys, doing things, whatever, and everything is at our command. But to build spiritual character, we must travail in prayer because it's good for us, and there's no substitute for it. To really bear down in prayer and never, ever, ever quit. And all of a sudden the day comes when everything starts turning around. It may not be instantaneous. Then again, maybe it will. But the answer will come. Always. Without fail. How about wayward children? Train up a little child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know what that tells me? Sometimes these children, especially in this world, they get all tangled up in everything out there. And you get real concerned. You even do what you're not supposed to do and start worrying about them. There's no room for worry and prayer at the same time in the same place. Prayer gets rid of worry. Where you were worried and you prayed, now you can say, well, I prayed. I'm not going to worry. If I start worrying again, I'll start praying again. See, the devil does bother us. Does he ever bother you? Keep you up at night? You know what I do if the devil keeps me up at night? I get the Bible out and I read and I learn all kinds of things and give glory to God and he leaves me alone. Then I can sleep. If it takes an hour, fine. 2 hours, fine. And I get blessings out of it. Praise the Lord. Now, this man responded, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. See, he was in it. They must have all stepped aside for him. And glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw anything like this. Here we see a man has his sins forgiven, and then he gets up and walks and carries the bed that he was carried on. Wouldn't you think everybody would rejoice over that? Wouldn't you? If you saw that happen to a man, wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't you start saying hallelujah? Lifting your hands to the Almighty for the great things He's done. But notice the reaction here. They had never seen. Now, notice that I want to back up a verse or two. How they criticized him. Why does this man speak what? Blasphemies. He can't do this. He can't forgive sins. But he did. And the man walked. Now watch what happens. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Levi is another name for Matthew, which tells us what tribe he was from. Matthew, Levi. You're going to call this guy? You know, we can read elsewhere in the Gospels that he was a tax collector. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He had a table with money all over it, collecting tax. You mean to tell me even a tax collector could be saved? Well, I believe in miracles. I believe you can't be a tax collector unless you're first a criminal. I say a lot of outrageous things lately, don't I? I think you have to be a crook to be a tax collector. And all of these were. Because the way they were, you know what they were paid for being a tax collector? Nothing. They were paid nothing. The way they made their money is by overcharging. If the Roman government said that you needed to pay 3 denarii, he'd charge you 4. That was your tax. Stuff the rest in his pocket. Do you think any of that goes on today? In various ways? They tax everything, and they even tax taxes sometimes. It's called a surtax. By the way, wait until Count Taxula gets going here. I'm referring to Jim Doyle and his doilies down in Madison. They're going to tax everything. They're already talking about payroll tax going up another 8%. You know what there's going to be from that? Layoffs. Just watch. This state government is as crooked as a barrel of fish hooks. And you can feel it when you walk down through that Capitol. I've been through there a couple of times recently. It's thick. You can cut through it with a knife. Crookedness everywhere. And then you've got our Attorney General, Van Hollen, who is not only a Mason, he's a 33rd degree Mason, and he happens to be the head of the entire Masonic Lodge for the state of Wisconsin. The reason I know that is I've got a Masonic magazine with his picture on the front cover. You know, his Grand Imperial Master of the state of Wisconsin. And I was talking to one of the guides down at the Capitol, and she said, don't talk too loudly about the Masons, because nearly all of the Capitol police officers are Masons, and Van Hollen is the head of the Masons. I said, I know that. I saw his picture on the front cover, the Scottish Rite magazine. They're thick as thieves down there. And you watch what's going to happen. They're going to start taxing everything. That Social Security check you get is going to get smaller and smaller because they're going to tax that more and more heavily. I know I'm full of good news, but this is what we have to go through for a while. And we'll see what the Lord does with it. Verse 14 says, of course, Jesus went down by the seaside. He taught them, but he called Levi, this tax collector, at the receipt of custom, and Levi got up and left the table of money and followed Jesus. He didn't care about the money. He didn't care about the job. He got up and left it all behind. That's a call of God. And that's the true call of God. You know, when you are called and you respond to that call, all you can think about is, I want to get up and leave everything behind and just follow my Savior. That's the Holy Ghost. I know of people that have forsaken many, many things and followed the Savior. And I know of others. There was a man said he preached one time in Las Vegas and he had marvelous results. A lot of people came and repented. Casino operators quit their jobs and left it. But he said one particular man who owned a casino, small one, you know, they got big, giant ones and they got little ones, gambling place. And he repented and came to the Lord and was baptized and so forth. And anyway, when they told him, now what are you going to do now? He said, well, I'm going to take all my slot machines and all my roulette wheels and all these things and put them in storage. And they said, why put them in storage? He said, because if I ever backslide, then I can get those things out again and set it up and have my business back. You know, that's called planning for destruction. In his heart, he never left anything. Matthew got up from the table and left it, a table full of money. How many Christians do you know that wouldn't at least scrape the table clean and carry it off with them in a sack? How many televangelists would get up with a table full of money and walk away from it? Hey, they'd lay on that table and roll around it like a pig. Come on. That's the way they think. Matthew got up and walked away from it. And the Word of God tells us in verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans," again, tax collectors, "and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" You know, didn't he say that he came to seek and save that which was lost? There's one thing about this class of people, they're sinners and they know it. You know what the problem is with religious leaders? They're sinners and they don't know it. There's a problem. "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." Notice he says, the physician. Is Jesus Christ the physician? Yeah. The great physician. One who knows you inside and out. Knows just how to fix everything that's wrong. "But they that are sick," he said, "those are the ones that need the help. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now we know there's none righteous, no, not one. But those who think they're righteous, he didn't even come to call them. The self-righteous. The religious self-made man with all their decorations and deception. But he came to call sinners to repentance. "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why did the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Do you detect that these people that are doing this are just full of criticism and trying to find fault all the time? That's, you know, the reason for that is people who are full of fault don't know how to do anything else but try to find fault in others. Fault finders. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." So he's saying that it's a matter of timing here, that fasting is with purpose and for a reason. And they were joyful to be with the Savior, joyful that he was right there, watching him work, listening to him teach. But during those times when it seems like there's a distance, then you go into prayer, then into fasting, and then you find great deliverance. Verse 21 says, now Jesus is saying here, he's giving us quite a lesson, really. "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment." What is he teaching here? He's teaching that something new is coming, and how do you deal with what is old? Okay? "Else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse." He's doing a beautiful object lesson in comparison. If you have a piece of new cloth, but you've got an old, tattered garment, worn out, and you put that new piece of cloth on it, there's a number of problems. He says, for one thing, that material can't hold the new, and it'll rip away and the hole will be bigger than it was. Right? "And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." What's this all about? What do we think of when we think of old and new pertaining to the kingdom of God? The two covenants, of course. To cement that fact, hold your page, and let's look at this very same teaching from Luke. And we find that in Luke chapter 5. Notice what Jesus said now in Luke 5:36. And he spake also a parable unto them. So watch the parable. It's the same one we just read. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Notice, the old and the new don't agree with each other. Old or new, but they don't agree with each other. Now you think of the old covenant. What was it really? A conditional clause. In other words, if thou wilt, I will. Did you ever hear God say that? If thou wilt, I will. If my people, which are called by my name, if you will, I will. What did he say in the new covenant? I will. Declarative statement, not a conditional clause. I will. When it's totally up to him. Do you know what? Your salvation is up to him. He said, my glory will I not give to another. He's the Savior. I hear people say, I'm so glad I chose to serve the Lord. You didn't. He called you. You just answered the call. Wouldn't you rather have it that way? That he chose you? Otherwise, you become your own Savior. I chose. What did he say? I am found of them that sought me not. How could that be? He did the calling. To be found of him. That isn't that a beautiful verse in Isaiah? I am found of them that sought me not. You didn't seek God. God looked down from heaven. You know what he saw? Remember reading that in the Psalms? He looked down. What did he find? Everybody was altogether filthy. There is none that did seek the Lord. No, not one. So what did he do? He came down. He called. He did the work of the Savior. And he reached out. He sought us to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't take credit for your own salvation. You didn't do it. He did. Okay? See how backwards it is with these churches? They want to take all the credit. Some of these ministers, oh, give this money. It costs so many X number of dollars to save a soul. Hey, what about the blood of Jesus? Doesn't that save a soul? What, are you a Catholic or something where you think it takes money to do it? They go through more wax and string than anybody I can think of. Candles. Money boxes. Candles, candles, candles. Beads, candles, money boxes. Those don't save souls. But when people can put money in a box and light a candle and pray around these beads, it gives them something to do. It gives them something to believe in. Holy wax. Holy string. Holy mackerel. Come on. Well, they eat fish too, don't they? Certain days. Well, anyway, notice what he's saying here. Verse 37 says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. You must be a new creature in Christ Jesus. In order for you to contain the power of the Holy Ghost, you've got to be a new bottle. He makes us new again. Isn't that marvelous? Wonderful? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So what is he saying here? The two covenants do not mix. The one was man's failure. God never fails. Man failed in the old covenant. So a new one came forth. But watch the prediction that our Savior makes here, the prophecy. What would people do? Verse 39 says, "No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better." In other words, he's talking about people that find the truth, they become a Christian, well and good, but now they go back and drink the old. What happens when they drink the old? It's all a facade, it's all fake, it's all phony, because there is no old covenant anymore. It doesn't exist. Hebrews 8:13 said, "It decayeth and is ready to vanish away." It's decayed. It's not there. And so, there's nothing but the new. But what do people do? Isn't it something? Jews should want to be Christians because Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. But what do we have? We have Christians who want to be Jews. Why? There just is no point in it. And so what they do, they are Christians, but they want something else. It's not enough. And so they go back. It says, "No man also having drunk old wine," that's the old covenant here, because he's doing this in the same parable, "straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better." They want to light the candles at Hanukkah time. They want to put up the six-pointed star. They're going to do all these things, this old covenant thing. Some of those things weren't even in the old covenant anyway. There was no six-pointed star ever in the faith of the old covenant. That's the hexagram, the crest of Solomon. Where you get the word hex from. You follow what I'm trying to bring out here? When you are a Christian, we need to learn to be satisfied with the covenant of Jesus Christ. How are you going to improve on the blood of Jesus Christ? What did the Apostle Peter say after Paul had been reaching out to the Gentiles and they determined to lay nothing else upon those Gentiles? Lay nothing else upon them except that they abstain from things strangled and from blood and, of course, from idols. He didn't say, "Go and bring them back and have them do all the old covenant things." Did he say that? But did they receive the same salvation as those on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 10, who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Isn't it enough? Or do we want to go back and have a hit on the old wine? Oh, that's better. It has all those things, you know. Those ordinances, and they want to wallow around in the ordinances. Hey, rejoice in the liberty. We don't have license to sin. We abhor sin. But as Christians, we walk in the light of the risen Savior. And you can't improve on that at all. Just about out of time, but we've got a few minutes yet. Let's go back to the book of Mark in our second chapter there. And then it says in verse 23, "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" They're picking corn. "And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread." Now this is the Lord here standing up for David, who did what was forbidden. What's this all about? You'll see in a moment. "And did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Who's in charge here, is what he's saying. Did God make a day greater? You know, I'm telling you, if you understand the Sabbath, you will understand that it is about rest, not what day to go to church. Sabbath is rest. You rest from your old sin in Jesus Christ. Where do you get your peace? Where do you get your rest? A day on a calendar? Making sandwiches on Friday night so you don't have to on Saturday? These are all works of the hands of men. What I'm telling you is, you know, yes, we need to regard the Lord every day, walking in the Spirit. This is the rest, he said, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. But what would happen? Yet they would not hear. What's he talking about? Isaiah 28:11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. Not a rest, the rest. When you enter into the Spirit of God, into the Holy Ghost, it's not one day a week. You're at peace with God. You're at rest with God because the Spirit abides within you and you walk in Him and He is in you and you are in the Father. Now that's, nothing could be clearer than that. But see, some people want something else. And I get letters about that. Oh no, you're wrong, you're wrong. You've got to go back and do those things. Says who? You've been hitting the old wine again. That's what I'm going to start telling them. Start hitting the old wine, you're going to get inebriated on, you know, and what do drunks do? They try to do things they can't do. They try to drive. They try to perform other things. And they're impaired. Listen, you can't circumvent Calvary. Jesus didn't do away with things. He fulfilled. When you're in Him, you're in the fulfillment of it. The only way to keep the old covenant is to keep it in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Has any man ever kept it perfectly? Never. To say that you could is to deny the Savior. It's that serious. And it's time to be outspoken about these things because there is a wave sweeping the land right now and it's not God. And it's got people, Christians, wanting to become Jews. Why? Aren't we called unto the New Testament, New Covenant of Jesus Christ? Under the blood, at the cross where I first saw the light. Come on. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is greater. So we are... I probably got 1 minute left. I want to just tell you this. When he talks about David, some people say, well, look at that. God makes exceptions. No? Not really. Jesus was our high priest. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Still is. The high priest. Did you know that David... Let's put it this way. Jesus was David's son. Yet... David's Lord. Is there a priesthood not of Levi? Or of Aaron? Melchizedek. I couldn't believe it. There was a man used to come here about a year ago, and he said Melchizedek was nothing more than a pagan priest. A pagan priest, king of righteousness, king of Salem. Jesus was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And you see, it was in that priesthood of Jesus Christ, David being his ancestor, even though Jesus was also his Lord, that he had entered into that priesthood. He could go and have that showbread. It wasn't lawful for anybody but the priest to have it. But God allowed him to. Looking ahead to the Savior and opening the door for Him. And he was able to partake of the showbread through the Melchizedek priesthood of Jesus Christ. Anyway, we're out of time. So let's have a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy holy word. And oh, I pray that it would just sink down deeply within our hearts. There is so much error out there, and we need to be true to Thy Word always. Help us, O Lord, as we study, to give Thee the glory. There's so much to learn. But one thing we know is that the blood of Jesus is sufficient and nothing else is needed. We know, O Lord, that Thy work at Calvary is a completed work. And we thank Thee for it. O Lord, lead and guide and direct us by Thy Spirit always, and help us to walk in Thy ways. And let the evil one not be able to hinder us, but give us victory, I pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.